you know, if I feel more at home. And cold is pain. It's painful. I mean, you know, people talk about how they like the winter. No, you like being inside with a hot chocolate under some covers. Nobody likes the cold. Nobody. It's freezing outside. Anyways, this morning we're going to be continuing something we went over last week, and it's basically why I'm not a Roman Catholic. And we started last week talking about it, and I think it's important because what we're going to be going over this morning is we're going to be looking at some of the what the Bible has to say about this, and there's nothing in this book, there's nothing new under the sun, I should say. There's things that are going on today that have been going on since the dawn of time. And I'm talking about the same type of idol worship that is taking place, the same gods that were being worshipped back in Genesis and Exodus are the same type of gods that are being worshipped today. And it's really interesting when you start studying mankind and you start studying Satan himself, people people think that Satan is non-existent anymore. People think that the devil is just not as good as, you know, not as good at his job as maybe he used to be, when in reality, we are just unaware of his improved methods. His methods have improved over the last, you know, 1,000 years or whatever it is, and they have gotten better and more subtle. And the first thing you see about the devil in Genesis is he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so if you want to know where the devil is located, just look at the subtlety. Look at how gradual things take place and how gradual some of the changes that are made, how they happen and take place. And so we're going to be talking about Roman Catholicism here in continuation. And we went over some of the things that the popes have said and, you know, talking about just what they believe in general. But we're going to look at the origins of this church from the Bible's perspective. And so, you know, they believe, well, just to, as a brief review, they believe that salvation is works-based, right? If you weren't here last week, that's what we talked about. They believe that salvation is something that you have to work at for your entire life, and you are involved in something called growing in holiness, which is, you know, something that takes your entire life. It's a process that you continue after salvation. And they also categorize salvation as baptism. And they say that when you are baptized, you are cleansed from your original sin. And we know that that's just not how it works. Baptism does not do anything except, you know, maybe give you a bath. It doesn't clean you from your sin. And so those are just a couple of their beliefs. And those beliefs have sent people to hell. And that's why it's such a damnable heresy. The belief that baptism can save you has sent some people to hell. And that's why it's wrong. Now, not every Catholic is not saved. Not every Catholic is going to hell. A lot of Catholics actually trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But a lot of them have not. And a lot of them that have lived and died have not. And so this morning, we're just going to be going over a few more of their damnable heresies. But to begin, I'd like to talk about the origins of what you would call Mariolatry. And this Mariolatry, this is another heresy that the Catholic Church teaches, that you are supposed to be worshiping the Virgin Mary. And what I'm going to be going over this morning is that history shows that Babylonians, the ancient Babylonians, the ancient Egyptians, and even the Hindus copied the Hebrew God. And what I mean by that is they copied the Hebrew God and they had triparted gods. You know how we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You know, we went over a study of that a few months ago. I think now is one of the first things that we went over. But we believe in a triparted God. And so these Babylonians, these Egyptians, what they did was they copied that, and they have also a triparted God, but there's one difference between their triparted God and ours. And that one difference is they have a female goddess in the middle of that. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, these old ancient religions, they had God the Father, and then a goddess, and then God the Son, in their words, you know. And so all across ancient cultures, before Jesus Christ was born, you see something called a mother-son deity. And you see them in pairs all throughout these ancient cultures. These mother and son pairs represented fertility, and they were represented by the sun and the moon, and people would study them in the lunar and the solar cycles, and they would say, they would worship them. And they were said to symbolize, to symbolize the renewal of life. And these ancient cultures, what they ended up really worshiping was the basic human function of reproduction. And you know what that leads to. And that's just ridiculous. At the end of the day, these ancient cultures, they were having, basically they were having these rituals a part of their ceremonies. And it was ridiculous. And the world tries to cover things up and make them sound a lot better than they are. But what these ancient cultures, were worshiping was the flesh. They were just plain and simple worshiping the flesh. And, they were just disgusting rituals of just pagan idolatry is what was going on. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, you can open up there. We'll see some of these things that were going on in the ancient cultures that, the Jews actually got involved in. 2 Kings chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 22. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' And he answered, 'What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?'" Now, this is just one verse, and I understand it would kind of take a while to go into all the context here, but Jezebel was a queen in Israel. And this female queen was involved in, she was one of the most notorious Baal worshipers of the entire Bible. And what she did was, she had these Baal worship services that Jehu eventually got all of them together and burnt them all up, but that's another story. But these worship services, there were whoredoms involved in these worship services. And so this pagan worship of the renewal of life and reproduction, it goes back a really long time. And Jezebel was involved in that, and the Baal worship was heavily involved in that kind of thing. And so that being said, if you go back to ancient Egypt, and you have another strange coincidence in the gods known as Isis and Horus. And these two gods, Isis was a female deity, a female goddess, and Horus was a male goddess that was supposed to be the son of Isis. Now these two, this pair here, was a mother and a son pair. And that's really interesting because Jesus has not been born of Mary yet, okay? So we're not talking about people that are recreating Jesus and Mary. That hasn't happened yet. This is a mother and son deity pair worship. And so this Isis god was known as being a caring and loving helper of the helpless. And her son's name was Horus, and this son was the rightful heir to the Egyptian throne, and he was a king. And so, the early depictions of this relationship are framed with Isis, this female goddess, sitting on a throne with her baby son, Horus, in her lap, holding up a peace sign. Isn't that really interesting? Isn't that really strange that you've got an Egyptian goddess and son pair where the baby, all right, has a peace sign up like this and a mother, and by the way, the son's in the background. Then what do you see on all the Catholic paintings anywhere? You see a little baby son with a sun halo around his head and the mother with the sun halo around her head, and baby Jesus is holding up a peace sign. Now you tell me if that's a coincidence or not. Not only that, but, does this remind you of anything? Does this remind you of what goes on today in the Catholic Church? These things are not a coincidence. If you turn to Judges chapter 2, we'll see another place where these gods are apparent. And now this isn't just, we're talking specifically about an Egyptian pair here, but this pairing of a deity, mother, and a son goes all across all kinds of other cultures. It's not just Egyptian. It goes across Babylonian cultures. It goes across the Indian cultures and Hinduism. This pairing is very, very apparent. And so in Judges chapter 2, I want to show you this pairing. This would be the Babylonian version here. In Judges chapter 2, in verse 11, Judges chapter 2, verse 11, says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So the people that are round about them, they were in the land of Canaan. And Canaan is you know, that's a Babylonian territory. Those are the sons of Ham. And so this, and these are the gods in verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Now Baal, little baby Baal, is a male goddess, and Ashtoreth is a female goddess. And so these same gods that are being worshipped today in modern Christianity are the same gods that the Israelites were serving all the way back in Judges chapter 2. Now again, it's not the same name, but the same spirit pervades these gods. And the same spirit is pervading the Roman Catholic Church today. And so, I mean, this is, again, it's just kind of ridiculous when you think about it, because it's guised as Jesus. And Satan himself is become another Christ. Just like it talks about in the New Testament. If any man preach another Christ, let him be accursed. That little Jesus that they have in those paintings is another Christ. That little Jesus that they have that got the sun on and he's got the peace sign up and all that stuff, that's not Jesus. That's a devil. It's the same devil that they were worshiping in Judges chapter 2. And this same mother-son worship was something that, you know, they got involved in again in the book of Jeremiah. If you want to turn over there, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. And this is once again just similar to Judges, where the Israelites have gotten off track and they're worshiping other gods again. Jeremiah 7:17, it says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." And so this Queen of Heaven figure here, the Catholic Church takes this Queen of Heaven and applies it to Mary. And they use a couple other things in the book of Revelation to make it look like that Mary is the actual Queen of Heaven, when in reality what's going on in Jeremiah is they are worshiping a female goddess that was known as the Queen of Heaven. This same female goddess that's connected to the same gods that we were talking about in the book of Judges chapter 2. And so, I mean, these ancient gods and deities, you know, they're depicted as being mother and son, while at the same time, they were also depicted as being husband and wife. So you got some really messed up stuff going on here that was an abomination to God. And, you know, that's where the Roman Catholic Church has its roots in. And this same spirit of idol worship and simply worshiping the flesh is found all the way back in Genesis with a man named Nimrod. And if you're interested in this stuff, there's a really good book called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And this guy goes into a bit more of the detailed, he takes the pictures of what the, you know, Isis and Osiris and Horus, and he puts them next to some Roman Catholic famous paintings. And, you know, he does some really good work. So if you're interested in that, we can, you know, talk about, you can get with me later and I can tell you a bit more about the book. But, I mean, this is just, it's crazy what this stuff is pervading in the early church and in early Israel. This stuff is all through there. And the devil finds a way to bring this into a Christian religion. And another thing that's crazy is in early Catholicism, Mary was not nearly as present in the actual religion. If you want to study just Christian, you know, history, that like secular Christian history, it's completely involved in the Catholic Church, right? And so in the Catholic Church, what they had was throughout the Roman Empire, all right, so imagine after the apostles went out and they started missionary works and they were starting churches all throughout this Roman Empire. Because at the time that Jesus was born and died, there was a worldwide empire that was controlled by Rome in secular history, right? And so all throughout this Roman Empire, there were temples set up to the goddess Isis, that same Egyptian goddess that we talked about, right? And so if you can imagine, there's these temples and they were having worship services to this goddess Isis. And at the start of the Catholic Church, what happened was there was no Mary worship. That was not a thing. I mean, and it's really clear why, because None of the apostles were worshiping Mary. Jesus wasn't worshiping Mary. So why would they? And of course, that makes sense. But all throughout the land, there were these temples set up to Isis. And so what you find is that in the early 300s, Constantine legalized Christianity. He made it legal, and there were, you know, some of the persecutions stopped. And this next guy came along named Theodosius, and he outlawed pagan sacrificing. So that Isis, and you know, the Isis worship that was going on, this Catholic emperor outlawed it. And as soon as he did that, in the early 400s, Mary worship starts popping up everywhere. This worshiping of this female goddess, Mary, just starts, just out of nowhere, begins a movement. And again, what I'm getting at it with all of that is, you understand, there was temples set up to Isis, and then 100 years later, those same temples are set up to Mary. And so it was a very gradual, subtle shift from worshiping an Egyptian goddess into worshiping the mother of God, Jesus. And this is where the early start of the Roman Catholic Church comes from, in Mary worship. And this is all public record. You can look this stuff up. I mean, this is exactly what happened. There were temples set up to Isis. It gets, completely illegalized. And then it turns into this Mary worship stuff. And so, they started having feasts to Mary. There started popping up about hymns about Mary and talking about her perpetual virginity and all this stuff. And it was just really, it's very strange to me. It's very strange. I don't think it's coincidence that this stuff started happening all at the same time. And so the only reason I'm talking about that is we're going to talk this morning about who Mary really was. The secular history of it is just boring. You can go look at it, but let's see what the Bible says about this. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at this person, Mary, and what the Bible has to say about her. We're going to see if Mary really was the Queen of Heaven. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. Well, let's start in verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30 says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And so Mary was a good Jewish girl that God chose to be a vessel for his glory. That's who Mary was. And she was the kind of Jewish girl who needed a Savior. And if you see in verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told of her from the Lord." And this is what I wanted to get at here, verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So if Mary is really the mother of God, why does she need a Savior, like it says in the verse here? I mean, if Mary is the one that is interceding for me and you, then why does she herself need a Savior? And yet she calls Jesus Christ her Savior. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 2, I'll tell you why Mary needed a Savior. It was because she was a sinner. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, Luke chapter 2, verse 22, this is talking about Mary. Again, we can start in 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, so now Mary needs to be purified? I mean, the days of her purification, why does Mary need to be purified if she's sinless? And if she's so holy? Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. All right, so now Mary brings a specific sacrifice for her purification. Now, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 12, you want to keep your hand in Luke, Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation from her for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Verse 3, and in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Now watch this in verse 6. Remember that? Remember in Luke chapter 2, it says that she offered a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons? All right, now verse 7 says, who shall offer, verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So Mary is offering a sin offering because she's a sinner in need of a Savior. A sinner that didn't know at the time, she didn't even know that Jesus Christ would die and literally pay for her sins. And so this woman was a sinner. And so, the Catholics teach that Mary was sinless. They teach that Mary is the intermediary between me and Jesus Christ. They teach that she's some kind of holy mediatrix, while all the while she's a sinner herself. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I would want another sinner intermediating between me and God. I that wouldn't work scripturally. That causes some contradictions in the Bible. If Mary's in heaven as a sinner, and she really ascended like the Roman Catholic Church says she did, well, what's sin doing in the presence of God? That doesn't work. And so we've got some problems here. We've got some problems just within the Roman Catholic Church doctrine. Something else the Catholic teach, they teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin. They say that she birthed Christ, and she never had any other children after that, and she didn't have normal relations with her husband. All right, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The problem with the Catholic Church is that they don't believe the Bible. They're not Bible believers. They think that they are somehow the interpreter of Scripture. And so one of my teachers has, he called them the great private interpreter. That's what he calls the Roman Catholic Church. Because all they do is they take Scriptures out of context, like this Queen of Heaven business that we saw in Jeremiah, and they apply it to Mary, not even knowing that it's talking about literally idol worship. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about, in verse 2, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now watch this, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So in this verse alone, Mary has 6 other children. So where are the stories of the 6 other virgin births that happened? They didn't. Mary had a husband named Joseph, who she remained married to, and had other children, and they were called the brothers of Jesus Christ. In another place, it says Mary and the brothers of Jesus were there, and they were asking for him. And Jesus said, "Not now, this is my brothers and my sisters." All right, so now, so that just, I mean, that throws that in the water. It just doesn't make sense. It just, how can these Christians, you understand, Roman Catholicism is not some niche religion. This is the biggest religious organization in the world, only second to Islam, because the people born in Islam are forced into it. So if you want to talk about just of your free will, it is the biggest religious organization in the world. And you've got blatant contradictions in Scripture. And by the way, this is not just in my King James Bible. You can show some of these contradictions in the Roman Catholic Bible that they believe and teach. This isn't just, you know, like, oh, no, that's in the King James. Our Roman Catholic Bible shows things differently. Nope. These contradictions are there too. Luke 11, 27, if you want to turn over there, Luke chapter 11. To me, one of the greatest proofs that Mary was not who the Roman Catholics say that she is just in the way that Jesus Christ talks to Mary. Just very simply, just in the way that he talks to her. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And talks about her, I should say. Luke 11, 27, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." So, you know, that's one of the things that the Catholic Church says. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, you know. Blessed is Mary, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit. This is like some of the chants that they use. And this is Jesus' response to that. Verse 28. "But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Okay, so if Mary really was such a great woman, why didn't Jesus say, absolutely, blessed is Mary, and blessed is the fruit of her womb, me, Jesus? Well, I'll tell you why. Because that's not what Jesus was trying to draw attention to. Jesus had a very specific ministry to draw attention to the word of God and to point to his Father. And that was also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I think Jesus himself, I know Jesus knew that there was going to be some Mary worshiping going on. And so just for that reason alone, Jesus said, we're not going to ever draw attention to her. And every time somebody does try and draw attention to her, we're going to shift it to something else, because I don't want these people thinking that Mary is somebody that needs to be blessed and worshiped. All right, let's continue here. Let's see what else Jesus has said about Mary. You can look at other verses in the Bible that every time that, you know, Mary gets brought up or Mary says something to Jesus, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I think I've got the wrong reference there. Luke, maybe Luke chapter 3. I'm looking for the marriage at Cana, and maybe it's John. John chapter 2. I'm sorry about that. John chapter 2. If you turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1. This is the first miracle that Jesus is performing. John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." So Mary, it seems to me like Mary knows that Jesus could do something about the situation of them not having any wine. And so Mary goes, "Jesus, they're out of wine." And it's interesting because the way that Jesus says woman it's like he's separating himself. And again, he's just coming into his ministry now, right? And he's separating himself from the subjection of his mother. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? The way that he says, what have I to do with thee, is him separating himself from that mother-son relationship there. And he says, I'm starting my ministry now. I don't have a lot more to do with you. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And you see that all throughout the book of John and the way that he talks. He says, I'm here to do the will of my Father. In another place where it talks about Jesus when he was younger, he was talking to those doctors of the law and the Pharisees in that temple there when he was 12 years old. And what does he say to his parents when he finishes talking to them? He says, I'm about my Father's business. And so Jesus is not about Mary's business anymore. He's not just the son of the carpenter. Now he is about his Father's business. He is accomplishing that ministry there. And so, but the way he talks to her, he doesn't even call her mother. He says, woman. And you will not find a single time in the Bible where Jesus calls Mary mother or references her like that. She's called woman because he wants to be separate from that relationship there. And of course, I understand it's still Jesus' mother. I get that that Mary was still a good woman and all those things, but it's not the mother of God. Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus, in the flesh. And so, I think it's strange that if Mary was such an important character, then why don't the apostles or any of the other disciples go to her for advice in the Gospels? Why aren't the apostles, kind of at her feet? And if she was really the mediatrix between God and men, if she really is the Queen of Heaven herself who answers our prayers, then why doesn't not a single person go to her and pray to her in the Gospels? Why doesn't that happen? And I understand I'm beating a dead horse here, but these are the kinds of questions that are very basic that need to be asked to a Catholic every now and then that evidently nobody is thinking about. And so if you do get into a conversation with one, which is very likely, you should just kind of question them on these things. You have the high ground here because you have the Bible. This is the high ground. You don't have to be on the defense with them. It doesn't matter how many Catholics there are. And so finally, the last time Mary is mentioned, I want to show you that she is in prayer, praying to the true God and the true mediator with the other 120 disciples. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, just a few pages over from John, Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ goes up in verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount, called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All right, so the last time Mary's mentioned, she's with her other children in prayer with the other disciples, praying to Jesus Christ. And that's the last time she's mentioned. Now, again, why were they not praying to her? Why wasn't maybe she, at the very least, why wasn't she standing maybe at a pulpit in the room teaching them more about Jesus as a child or, all the things that he did? Why wasn't she interceding? Because she was just a woman. She was just a plain sinner like me and you who was chosen to do something for God. Now, what that's encouraging of is that like Mary in here, me and you can just be a vessel to do something for him. Big, small, great, not so great, just a sinner saved by grace. And that is the lot in most Christians' lives. Mary was special. Why? Not because she wasn't special in the fact that Jesus chose her because she was special. She was special because of Jesus. Does that make sense? She wasn't special before, she was special afterwards. And if you do something for God, then you can be special too. If you do something with your life, and you do something, then get in on Jesus Christ and do something for Him. And that's where you can be special. Mary did something very great. And you can do something very great, like wake up in the morning and read your Bible. You can do something pretty great by coming to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights when you have a night service and Wednesday nights and any other time that the doors are open. Why? Because the small things matter. Be faithful in the little things. And that's what Mary probably was doing before God chose her to do something a bit better in the world's sense of things. If you ask me, the people in the Bible who the Lord used the most were the people who were faithful in the least. Faithful, continuing, doing the things that they were supposed to do, the menial tasks that maybe to other people looked like something small, to other people looked like, well, they just go to church on Sundays, or, you know, they go to the 10 a.m. Sunday school service. That's not much. Well, that eventually will lead to God using you for something better. And so you should try and do that. Take some tips from Mary. Mary never tries to draw attention to herself. You don't ever see Mary raising her hand up asking people for worship. You see Mary pointing to Jesus Christ. You see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus at the cross there, weeping over her son, but knowing that she was his Savior. You see Mary obeying Jesus Christ when he tells her to do something. You see Mary listening to Jesus at the marriage at Cana there. You see Mary responding correctly over and over again. So take some tips from Mary, but don't worship her. Because now we're off worshiping Isis, that old Egyptian goddess that's been around forever. And so again, just in summary though, some of the things that you might be involved in as far as worship could track back to some really bad things. Image worship, that's done all throughout the Old Testament. Here it is. Image worship. Well, I don't worship it. Well, do you put it over your Bible reading? That's worship. You put it over prayer? That's worship. Do you stay up at night watching something you shouldn't, watching random videos that are meaningless, and then, I know that's maybe a younger thing, I get it, you know, that's something that maybe, you know, my generation is heavily involved in, maybe you don't have that problem, but that, and then you wake up the next morning and you're too tired to work properly, you're too tired to open your Bible up, that's image worship, and that's found all the way back in the Old Testament there. It's the same stuff that's going on. And so I ask you, are you involved in any of those things? Or are you involved in the things that Mary was involved in? The real Mary, the true Mary, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. All right, we'll take a break there this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you.